Thank you, Melissa. Pray for the Curtises, Dave, Melissa, and our children. By the way, let our kids go to their children's church. Dave and Melissa are excited. They're flying out this Wednesday, Melissa. Flying out this Wednesday to go watch their daughter, Caitlin, graduate from the academy or where she's been training. And they're so excited. I'm excited for them. I wish we could just take the whole church and watch her graduate. We've been praying for Caitlin. Many of you have responded by sending her a card, and Caitlin has relayed the message that in itself has been of great encouragement to her, knowing that her church family is there loving her and supporting her through all this, because some of you know what it's like to go through a boot camp type situation, and it's not easy, but when you've got support like she's had, that's good. And of course, so pray for the family. Several of them are traveling out that way as they go to honor her and her achievements that she has made. Look forward to having her back here sometime, maybe in the near future. Take your Bibles and look with me just before our song Miss Jeannie is going to have to sing for us. We want to look in Matthew today, in Matthew chapter 27. And we're going to read beginning in verse 27 down to verse 36. Over the next 4 weeks, starting today, I'm going to begin a series of messages on Calvary. And leading up to Resurrection Day. So I would invite you to be here every Sunday if possible to be a part of these messages. Let's stand, if you're able to stand, in reverence to the reading of God's Word this morning as we begin reading in Matthew 27, verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own garment or raiment garments on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted, that is, literally divided up his garments by casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And verse 36 is our text verse that where we get the title of our message today. And sitting down, they watched him there. And sitting down, they watched him there. I'm going to bring a message entitled today, They Watched Him. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God that we are able to read and behold. And Lord, just Lord, once again, read a message that we know truly happened for each and every one of us. Lord, I would just pray that we'll not take for granted something that we've heard before. And Lord, not to really allow it to inspire us or encourage us in any way. Help it not to be just something that we, Lord, let go in one ear and out the other, but God, truly to sink in today what you have done for each and every one of us. And Lord, truly make it something that we're mindful of every day of our life, of the great price that you have paid for every one of us today. Thank you, Lord, for the time that we have now to preach your word. I pray for strength and encouragement and wisdom. in relaying the message you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated.
Been with me, please. And I encourage you to bring your Bibles, if at all possible. And if you don't have one, there's a pew Bible is usually in front of you. And I encourage you to follow along as we do get into the Word of God each service. But what we have before us today, of course, and we've read, and we have no doubt that the greatest expression of love that was ever demonstrated to any of us today, the world in particular, is the fact that Jesus went to the cross of Calvary over 2,000 years ago. And this morning and over the next few weeks, I want us to turn our attention toward the cross. And I want us to see the demonstration of the love that God manifests toward each and every one of us through the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Paul told us that God showed His love for us by giving His Son to die for us while we were yet sinners. In Matthew chapter 27, where we're at today, we find really the account of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And the Lord, if you know anything about studying the Gospels, you will find that each one of the four Gospels take you through and give the same picture of what took place when Jesus went to the cross of Calvary. We find that the Lord has been betrayed. We find that the Lord was arrested. He was falsely tried. He was sentenced to die. And He was, of course, He died a cruel death called crucifixion. He had been brutally beaten, as we read in the Gospels. And then He had been turned over to the execution detail who would finish the job. And I want us to go back to our text this morning, or actually our passage we read. And if you would, I want you to look beginning in verse 27. And we'll read back down to verse 36. But look, if you would, this passage and just try to put yourself there. Try to sometimes Hollywood has tried to come out with movies that would portray the crucifixion. I guess the one that really maybe not, it wasn't all the way scriptural, but I forget, there was one a few years ago that, what's the name of that one? The Passion of the Christ. Was that what it was named? I saw that one, and of course, there was some controversy concerning that. I wouldn't agree with everything that was portrayed there, but of course, you know what? Hollywood, they're not going to get everything right, of course. But you know what? The Bible has made it very clear. And so I would encourage you to try to put yourself there as we go back to verse 27. And then it says, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall. That is the praetorium area. This is really, the common hall was more like the residence, of Pilate's residence there in Jerusalem. And it says, and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. That band is really represents the cohort of soldiers. And you got to understand, Pilate was an important person. And he had his own detail of guards, you might say. There was, matter of fact, they believed there was at least no less than 600 soldiers that were gathered around Jesus during that day, and of course, to do the bidding of Pilate. And the Bible says, and they stripped him, speaking of Jesus, they stripped him, and they put on him a scarlet robe. Now you understand, some might ask, where did they come up with this robe? Well, the robe was, it's believed that because they wanted to put something to mock him on that was represented royalty. So it was undoubtedly something that belonged to one of the soldiers that they had found, and they put it upon him. And when they had plaited, that is literally twisted together, a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed. Now, they didn't bow in reverence to him. They bowed in mocking the Lord. They knelt down bowed their knee before the Lord and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." In verse 30, "And they spat upon him, and they took the reed, and they smote him on the head." Now, the reed was used to imitate a scepter. It was long, and it was firm enough to cause extreme pain. And so when you see that, it wasn't just a flimsy a piece of hay of sort, but yet it was something that was used as an imitation of a scepter, but also it was used to beat him with. And of course, verse 31 says, "And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment," or his own garments, "on him and led him away to crucify him." 600, at least 600 soldiers were, I would imagine, took turns to participate in this matter of mocking and beating Christ. And this took evidently it was a time period that went on. It wasn't just a quick fashion, but it was a period of time that went on to the point they got to verse 31. They removed the robe and put upon his garments, his back upon him. And then verse 32, "And as they came out," that is, as they were coming out, "they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha," that is, or in other words, which means to say a place of a skull, "they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him. And they parted," that is, they literally divided up his garments by casting lots, "that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, and they parted my garments among them, upon my vesture did they cast lot." That was prophesied in Psalms and other places. And then we get to verse 36. The Bible says, "And they sat, and sitting down, they watched him there." Now, when we get to verse 36, that kindly tells you what we find taking place there, if you were there at that time period. You have to understand that the watching that took place was something that you might, as we look back and we into time, we think, boy, this was a horrific time period. This was an important event. Why were they just watching? What were they watching for? There are three things I want you to take note of this morning. First of all, they watched, we know, complacently in the hour of the crucifixion. We know that by the things that were taking place at Calvary. They were watching complacently in the hour of crucifixion. Now, put yourself, if you can, it's hard to do, I know, but if you put yourself in the place of these soldiers, at least 600 soldiers, you had to understand these soldiers had witnessed many crucifixions. You go all the way back to the time of Darius. Darius crucified 200 when conquering Babylon. Alexandra crucified 2,000 when conquering Tyre. So crucifixion was really a common means of capital punishment for the Romans. This was just really something that was just ordinary. This was something that they were used to observing. To them, it was just another execution. One theologian described the crucifixion like this. He said crucifixion was a form of punishment that had been passed down to the Romans from the Persians. Crucifixion was a lingering doom by design. He goes on to say, Roman executioners had perfected the art of slow torture while keeping the victim alive. Some victims even lingered for days until they were eaten alive by birds of prey or wild beasts. Most hung on the cross for days before dying of exhaustion. dehydration and suffocation. When the legs would no longer support the weight of the body, the diaphragm was constricted in a way that it made breathing impossible. That is why breaking the legs, he goes on to say, would hasten death, but this was unnecessary in Jesus' case. You see, the hands were usually nailed through the wrist and the feet through the instep of the Achilles tendon, sometimes using one nail for both feet. You see, none of these wounds would be fatal, but their pain would become unbearable as the hours dragged on. You see, crucifixion was a stigma of disgrace. It was one of indignity that was the humiliation of carrying one's own cross, which weighed as much as 200 pounds. You see, they were watching complacency in the hour of crucifixion. The soldiers, this was just the norm for them. But yet, there was a lot that sometimes, and there's more that obviously I didn't get into concerning the crucifixion. So folks, when we think of the crucifixion, we often see, obviously, a cross. But yet, what took place leading up to that cross and actually being on that cross was more than any theologian or more than I could even try to describe of what our Savior went through. You see, the execution that was so commonplace and the complacency that we see that was taking place here, this may be the reason why the cross, even today, means so little. And it meant so little to them. You see, they were used to torturing. They were used to mutilating. And Jesus was one that they tortured and mutilated before he even reached the cross. You see, they doubted Jesus' virgin birth and they rejected his deity. They did not even accept his miracles. Jesus was just another man to them. And by the way, that's often what you hear today. Jesus was just another man. But by the way, we know the Bible makes clear Jesus was not just another man. Jesus was not just another prophet. But yet he was and is the Son of God who took your place and my place over 2,000 years ago. He was the virgin-born Son of God that the book of Luke talks about, who lived for 33 years on the face of the earth and came, the Bible says very clear, he came to seek and to save that which is lost. But it took him going to Calvary. It took him going and facing the kind of mockery that he faced and the humiliation that he had to go through and the betrayal of his own that he went through that no doubt we often overlook. They watched complacency in the hour of crucifixion. Who died that day? Who died that day? Well, the one who died that day was the one whom the prophets had spoken. If you want to look in with me quickly over to Isaiah chapter 50. Go to Isaiah chapter 50, please. And you'll find that the prophet Isaiah had prophesied years, hundreds of years before the cross even took place, what our Savior was going to go through. In Isaiah chapter 50, in beginning in verse number 6 there, if you'll look with me. Isaiah 50 and verse 6 says that, I gave my back to the smitten, to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. That is literally plucked out my beard. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Jesus says here through the prophet Isaiah, they plucked out my beard. I didn't hide my back from the smiters. They plucked out my beard. He says, I hid not my face from shame. That is the humiliation that he went through. We're talking about God here. We're talking about the Son of God here. And then he goes on to say, and I didn't hide myself from the spitting, or didn't cover myself up from that. Why did Jesus go through that? Because Jesus fulfilled this prophecy by remaining submissive to the Father's will. And thank God for that. Thank God. You know, listen, we all know that Jesus could have taken care of matters right then and there. I mean, if he wanted to just start all over with a new crew, he could have done that. But yet, he was following through with the Father's will to endure the pain and the suffering that he endured for each and every one of us. Look over with me in Isaiah 53. He is the prophet that had spoken in verses 4 and 5 in Isaiah 53. Isaiah says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs. He carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes," or by his stripes, "we are" what? "We're healed." Now, if you go back and you look in verses 4 and 5 again, you'll notice that Isaiah, we know here, he prophesied that the Messiah would bear the consequences of the sins of men. Though incredibly, the Jews who watched him there complacently in the hour of crucifixion, they watched him die. They thought he was being punished by God for his own sin. But that's not what Isaiah said he was doing. Isaiah said, "Surely he hath borne" what? "Our griefs." But Isaiah makes it very clear in verse 5. He said in verse 5, we find that this verse is filled with the language of substitution. If you look at it, you'll find that Jesus was sinless, but he became the substitute for sinners. You see, the emphasis here is on Christ being the substitute recipient of God's wrath on sinners. He was the very stripes that caused his death have brought salvation to those for whose sins he died. We find that in verse 5 points out that he was our substitute. How do we know that? Look at all the words that says "our." He says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed." Praise God for that. And I like what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24 says, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree," which speaks of Calvary or the cross, "that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes" you are what? "You're healed." Oh, listen. The one whom the prophets had spoken was the one that took your place and my place on the cross of Calvary. And he was also the one that died that day, was the one who miraculously was born. And if you go back to Isaiah, and you don't have to turn there, but I'll read one verse of Scripture. But Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, often we see this verse preached around Christmas time. But the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse number 14, it says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name" what? "Emmanuel." So the one who was on that cross, who was on Calvary, was the one who was miraculously born. The one that Luke chapter 2 goes into the Christmas stories we often refer to. In Luke chapter 2 as being that babe that's born in a manger. I love Luke chapter 2, don't you? But it talks about the one who was born in the manger and the one who came to die for us. He was the one that was miraculously born and went to the cross. Also, he is the one who could open blind eyes and even raised the dead. But yet, as they watched him with complacency in the hour of crucifixion. You see, we have to never forget that, church. Now, we never should see, I personally not one that's going to walk around with a cross that has Jesus hanging on it. Because he's not hanging on that cross anymore. But may we never forget what that cross represents. May we never forget what Calvary represents. And so when we see that cross, we should see him dying there. We should never get over it. Gypsy Smith, a great old preacher of the faith and I believe a songwriter, he says, "I have never lost the wonder of it all." May we never forget or never lose the wonder of it all, of what Jesus did for us. But yet that day, they watched with complacency in the hour of crucifixion. Number two, they watched calmly in the hour of the world's greatest crisis. They watched calmly in the hour of the world's greatest crisis. You see, this was the hour. You know, we face some crises in our nation. We face some, years ago, the 9/11, that was a great event of what we would determine maybe a crisis in our country. And we've had many wars that we have fought. But listen, there was no greater crisis that took place than what took place at the cross of Calvary. You see, they watched calmly, though, during this hour. This was an hour of the ages. And the Bible says they wasn't even moved by it. You see, when the darkness came and the earth shook, the leader, the centurion leader, would finally be shaken. Notice verse 54 of Matthew chapter 27. Go back there. Go to Matthew chapter 27 and look down to verse 54. Now when the centurion, that is the leader of all these other soldiers, the cohorts. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus, that is, they were keeping guard over Jesus, they saw the earthquake and those things that were done or that were happening, and they feared greatly, saying, and notice what they said in this very next statement. This is something that we overlook sometimes. They said, "Truly, this was what? The Son of God." Truly, this was the Son of God. The centurion was the one who attended, who uttered the words of confession here. But you have to believe that he evidently spoke for his men as well as they watched calmly. You see, their fear, we see in this statement, their fear speaks of an awareness of their sin, doesn't it? In this statement alone, it speaks of the awareness of their sin. And by the way, the word "truly" there, that one word "truly" suggests a certainty and a conviction of genuine faith that took place. You see, their response contrasts sharply with the mocking taunts that took place earlier. Look in verses 39. As you see that statement and you compare it with verse 39 down to verse 42, look there. And verse 39 says, And they that passed by reviled him. That is, they were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest in 3 days, save thyself. And by the way, this was not referring to a real building here. This was referring to the temple of God. God was offering his own body. They misunderstood what was being said here. They were thinking of a building here. And they were looking for that. But Jesus was referring to himself and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and the elders, saying, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. And he trusted in God. Let him deliver him now. Let God deliver him now. If he will have him. For he says, I am the Son of God." Verse 44. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same at his teeth. Oh, listen. When you read those verses and then you compare it to verse 54, there's a great contrast, isn't there? Earlier, they were taunting Christ. Earlier, they were hurling abuse at him. But now they get to later into the crucifixion, and we get down to verse 54, and the last words the centurion said, who represented all the other soldiers, says, "Truly, this was the Son of God." You see, they watched calmly in the hour of the greatest crisis. They were observers as the scene unfolded before him. The Bible says there were priests there who taunted him. The Bible says even the thieves were also insulting Jesus with the same words. The wandering disciple was afar off in tears. The little band of faithful ones were near the cross, calmly in the hour of the world's greatest crisis. The forces of heaven and the earth stood poised. You see, reminds me of the fact that God could have called 10,000 angels at this moment in time, couldn't He? As we look back and we read about this historical event, we might wonder, how can they be so calm about it? But you know, you've got to understand, there's lost people gathered at the base of the cross, and they're believers. But you have to understand that more than anything, wonder what was going on in heaven during this time period. You know, did God, you wonder, ever contemplate sending those angels? I don't believe God was contemplating that one bit. Because when it was prophesied in Genesis 3:15 that Jesus was going to be that Messiah that was going to come, He was coming to relieve us from the bondage of sin and hell by providing His Son Jesus to go to the cross. He could have sent those angels, but yet He chose not to. You see, the earth hovered between destruction and deliverance here. This is an hour of crisis, and many are unmoved. And I want to lead to my third final point this morning. Not only they watch with complacency, not only they watch calmly, but yet we notice, thirdly, they watch carelessly. They watch carelessly in the hour of God's greatest example of caring. They watch carelessly in the hour of God's greatest example of caring. What do you mean, preacher? Well, it's obvious they were watching carelessly by what some were doing at the base of the cross. The soldiers, they had gambled with His garments by casting lots in verse 35. This is an action that shows the carelessness by the executioners. This is something that, listen, they traditionally did. And Jesus was no different in their eyes. He was no bond special in their eyes. They looked at Jesus as God bringing down His judgment upon Him. Some, the priest and the spiritual hierarchy there, were looking at Jesus in that manner. But yet, that's the carelessness that we see that was taking place at the base of the cross. And then they heard the seven last statements that Jesus made at the cross, that I believe that caused the centurion soldiers and some there who were unbelievers to begin to realize, hey, this is God's Son. The Bible says in Luke chapter 23, verse 34, one of the statements that Jesus says, He said, "Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them." Then in Luke chapter 23 and verse 43, another statement that Jesus said on the cross, one of the last statements He made, He says, "Today thou shalt be with Me," but in paradise, speaking to the thief there on the cross. Then another statement in John chapter 19, verse 26, speaking of Mary, His mother, "Woman, behold thy son. Behold thy son." And then in Matthew chapter 27, another statement in verse 46, he said, "My God, my God." You can go on and read the rest, but yet, truly, a statement that just should grab a hold of you, right? In John 19, verse 28, he said, "I thirst. I thirst." Then in John chapter 19, verse 30, he says, "It is finished. It is finished." Luke says there's one other statement that he said. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 46, and this sums up the seven statements that he said. He says, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit. Into thy hands I commend my spirit." You see, they saw it all. They saw it all there on that day at Calvary. They knew all the facts, but they did not respond. You see, we have the privilege of looking back at Calvary today and being able to read about it through the precious Word of God. Matter of fact, we have all the facts right here. This wrapped up in 66 books called the Bible. And you know, we're without excuse of saying, "Well, I didn't know. I didn't know why Jesus went to the cross. I don't know why He died." Well, we do know if you would take time to read the Word of God or listen to it preached, because God has given us all the facts. So if you're here this morning and you say, well, one day I hope to invite Jesus in my life. Well, you know what? That day is today. Don't put it off. Because you see, there may be a time in your life where you may meet Jesus face to face, and it may be too late because you didn't take advantage of the opportunity that God gives you right now. And there'll be no excuse of saying, "Well, I didn't know all the facts." Just like those at the base of the cross, they knew all the facts. The Spirit of God was present. God Himself was present. And Jesus was present in the Trinity. Listen, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity was there. And God was working. But listen, we have the privilege of seeing the whole event take place. I don't know about you, but Calvary ought to change your life. If anything, it ought to make you want to. I want what Jesus says that He's offering to us, and that's His love. Jesus doesn't force Himself on any one of us, but He offers His love to us freely. If you want to have Him in your life, it's simply for the asking. Because when He went to that cross and He died, He already died and paid our sin debt in full. Some might ask, "Well, what do I need to do to be saved, to go to heaven, preacher?" Well, there's nothing you can do to earn it. You see, what Jesus did, He paid the price in full. Our sin debt has been paid in full. Thank God for that. So what do I do? There's one word that John says, believe. Oh, I believe in God. Oh no, it's not the general belief that you go out here and take a survey and ask how many believe in God. 90-some-odd% of people will say, "I believe in God." But it's that heart belief. It's that realization, I believe, just like maybe this centurion soldier realized, truly, truly, this is the Son of God. It's realizing, hey, you need to trust Him by faith and invite Him in your heart and life today. If you've never done that, we want to give you an opportunity to do that. Don't be complacent. Don't put it off. Don't be so calm about it, because you know what? This was an event that we don't need to sit back and think, well, you know, that was 2,000 years ago. And definitely don't be so careless to put it aside and say, "Well, I'll take care of that at another time." This may be the only time you can take care of it. None of us are promised tomorrow. So today is the day to do business with God, whether it be to invite Him in your heart and life as Savior, or whether it be to come to this old-fashioned altar as a believer and realizing there's some unconfessed sin in your life. If the Lord came back today, yeah, you may be ready to meet Him because you've trusted Him as Savior, but yet, is there anything in your life that maybe truly you need to repent of that has caused you to back away from God or get out of God's will? You know, it's a matter. Calvary reminds us of God's love, and thank God He reaches out to each and every one of us. So I ask you, how are you going to respond to God's love today? What does the death of Christ mean to you? How does His death affect your life? I invite you to trust the One who died for you. Would you stand with me with heads bowed and eyes closed and Christians praying? And listen, if God is leading you to make a decision to invite Christ in your life, and you say, "Preacher, I don't know how to do that," we've got folks that will counsel with you and show you from God's Word how you can go about doing that. A walk in an aisle of a church does not save a person. Putting enough money in the offering plate doesn't save a person. But I tell you what, if you walk the aisle this morning and you want to trust Christ, we'll sure show you from God's Word how you can invite Jesus in your life and leave here better and changed than you were before.